We just finished our All Things New series, and now we're jumping right into our summer series. We are doing a 12-week series in the book of Psalms, and I could not be more pumped. And if I didn't have allergies and things like that, I'd be like doing a lot more. But just like take the normal Jesse and put that over me right now, because I am really excited about this. We are going to the book of Psalms, and what I'm going to do, I don't know if you know this, but Psalms is broken up into five different books. And we are taking 12 Psalms from the first book for this summer. And my hope is that we will go through Psalms as a church, kind of like big book by big book in different time periods. And so our first one right now, we're going to be covering kind of intermittently throughout the first 40 chapters of Psalms in book one. And Psalms is so good. We're calling this... Psalms for All Seasons. I was going to tell you the title of my message, but I'm not there yet. Psalms for All Seasons, because we go through lots of seasons in our life. You know, we have our summer seasons. Some of you, your summer season's the greatest season. Some of you, your summer season's the worst season. We have our winter seasons, which most of us never come out of our house or come out of our shell, or our spring season where we start to see God doing a little bit of work in us and starting to see some of that fruit of what God is doing. And you know, we have a lot of seasons in life. And, a lot of times we read scripture and we read, some good, solid books that tell stories or cover doctrine or theology or the do's and don'ts that we need to learn. And, those are good and helpful, and we need to learn those things and believe in the truth of those portions. But sometimes it's hard to get those passages into the seasons that we're in. You know, it's hard. Sometimes I read scripture. It's like, God, I don't know how to get that into my life at this time. God, that's a hard truth that is really difficult for me to apply during the season. And, we try as hard as we can, but it's difficult. But you see, Psalms is a great book, because Psalms is a book that takes the truth of God's word, and through David and multiple other authors, they write this just beautiful book of poetry and song and worship that covers a multitude of seasons, from celebration to lament, from wisdom to teaching. And it's a book that a lot of times can really meet us where we're at in each of our seasons and allow us to see the truth of God work in a very specific season. And so we're going to be going through the book of Psalms, and we're going to be doing Psalms of Lament. I'm really excited, but we don't, as an American church, we don't do lament well at all. So when we get to the Psalm of Lament, we're going to be going after that one hard. But Psalms of Praise and Psalms of Wisdom and, Psalms of Teaching, and hopefully we're going to be covering a psalm that meets you in the season that you're in. And I would encourage you just to be reading through the Psalms. Even, we're going to do 12, but I would even encourage you throughout the summer, read through the first book of Psalms, Psalms 1 through 40 or 41, and just kind of read through that several times this summer and allow Psalms to meet you wherever you're at. And, I'm excited. And the first psalm, we're going to start at Psalm 1. You can't really start a series in Psalms without covering Psalms 1. Now, Psalms 1 was the first book or chapter of the Bible. Not book, chapter of the Bible. My dad made me memorize as a little kid. And so this has always been one of my favorites, because it was one that I've known for a long time. And my dad, even as a little kid. And so all of you kids sitting out in here listening to me, this would be a great summer project. Memorize Psalms 1. And parents, it's good for us too. Memorize Psalms 1, because this is the foundation of all of the Psalms. This is a wisdom psalm that is getting us ready to hear the rest of them, because the book of Psalms really was ordered in a specific way. And sometimes it feels like things are a little bit random, and yes, they kind of brought things together. But when it was originally edited, originally put together, God put it together in a specific way for us to read. And Psalms 1 is the foundation of that, the foundation of a satisfied life. And it's a book or a psalm that allows us to see everything else that we need to understand as we go through the rest of Psalms. What does it mean to be the blessed man? What does it mean to be the blessed man? It's the foundation of a satisfied life. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalms 1, my friends. This really is a great psalm, because it really is a psalm that we can pull out at any given time. And it allows us to be able to take our head out of wherever we are, whatever season we're in, and see a lot bigger picture. Because Psalms 1, he's talking about two different paths. He's talking about the path that leads to life and the path that leads to death. And those are our first couple points this morning, is that we need to walk the path to life. We need to be able to see what it is. You know, a lot of times we live in a very moment-to-moment life. We go from we wake up in the morning and we have our quiet time or make our coffee or our tea or our smoothie or whatever you do. And then you go to work, and then we come home from work and we have dinner, and, you know, we watch the news or maybe a little TV, or, you know, hang out with people and then go to bed. And then we get to Friday, and then we have the weekend. And we live a very moment by moment life. And, you know, what David is encouraging us to do here in Psalms 1 is to look up and see the path that we're on. Are we walking the path to life? And he says right away, he says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. He opens up with the very person that we all want to be. That blessed man is a man who has a satisfied life. A life that's full in abundance. That word blessed is a fullness of blessing in all season, no matter what's happening. This person always feels like they are like foundational. It's a word that is, you know, even in times of trial and tribulation, they still feel blessed. It's a stable person. Why? Because he's walking the path to life. But how? How does David explain that? Well, the first thing that he does when he talks about the blessed man is he gives us the things that he doesn't do. He gives us the things that he doesn't do. And he says that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, he doesn't, you know, that idea of walking in the counsel, it means walking with people and giving them authority in their life. And so it's this idea of walking along with people and allowing people who are outside of God's authority, the people who don't have a full understanding of what God has called us to in this life, to have a high place of authority in our life. You know, David's talking about a person who listens to the wisdom of people who don't follow hard after Jesus. He says, don't walk in the way or the counsel of the wicked. This is the second thing, nor stand in the way of sinners. And that's the idea of putting yourself in and doing and going along with people who are living in sin, who are, you know, we have a desire to go after the things that they're going after. And we put ourselves in a position to not live the way that God has called us to, but to live the same way that sinners do. And then he goes in the third point and he says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Okay, and this is, you know, putting yourself in a position where you are, you know, kind of sitting around a meal and spending time with and being a part of these scoffers that he's talking about. And, you know, as you start to look at this, you kind of actually start to get an idea of what he's trying to do. Okay, just full disclosure here. We went to the Brewers game yesterday. They won, right? right? We went to the Brewers game yesterday. And so I was cheering at the end and my voice is suffering. I should have been more accountable for my voice. And I wasn't, but they won. Okay, so back to what they're talking about here. You know, he brings this idea up of walks in, stands in, sits in. He's talking about the development of this person's worldview. Who is helping them understand life? Who are the people and what are you walking with? What are you giving authority to in your life? And who are you standing with? What are the people that you are spending your time around? And this isn't, you know, he's talking about people here, but it can be a lot more than people. You know, this can be the TV shows we watch and the movies we watch, the influence, the news sources that we read, the books that we're listening to or reading, or, you know, all of these things go into our worldview development. What are we giving the authority to in our life to help us understand this life? Who are we standing with? Where are we making our seat, calling our home? Is it with the seat of scoffers? You see, David's talking about the development of how you understand this life. The things and the people that you give your time and energy. He says, the blessed man doesn't do this. You know, it's an active looking up and checking my life. Lord, am I sitting myself in the seat of scoffers? Is the people who I am doing life with, or the things, even the things that I'm doing life with, the TV shows and the movies and my work life, is it something that produces a holiness in me? Or is it something that's giving me a worldview that doesn't understand God? And it's regularly taking assessment. Am I this person who sits and stands and walks? It says, don't be this guy. But then verse 2, the blessed man, and it says, but his delight. Now that delight, when he says his delight, that's not a small, just a little bit, like I just won a round of Fortnite, okay? Kids, Colin, that I just won a round of, not that kind of delight. Not even the delight that I had last night watching Josh Hader pitch that last inning, lights out. Like that was like, yes, partially why my voice is gone. But I was delighted and celebrating but it's not even that delight. Why? Because that's fleeting, that ends. The moment I walked out of that stadium and started losing my voice, it was gone. This is a delight that he's talking about that is a foundational, a fullness where your soul is filled and it doesn't matter what's going on around you, but it doesn't matter the stresses, or it doesn't matter what is happening in your work or at home or the difficulty that you are going through. It doesn't matter. Why? Because there's a delight. There's no room for anything else. And what is it? It's a delight in the law of the Lord. It's a delight in God's word. It's a delight in the very book that God gave us to reveal his truth about himself to us. He's saying, but the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. This is the thing that God has given us to fill our souls, to be satisfied, to go to and feast on. He has given us the book of Psalms that meet us in all seasons so that we can go and not, you know, it's so often I run into a time of trial or tribulation or a difficult day, and what do? I go home and turn on a stupid sports game. Okay, that doesn't fill my soul. But this, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And he goes on and he says, and on his law, he meditates day and night. Okay, you know, a lot of us claim like, well, I'm a morning person, all right? I'm a morning person. I'm really not a morning person. I've had to become a morning person because my kids get up really early. Like, they're up like 6:30 this morning. Summer, guys, come on, sleep in. But I'm not a morning person, okay? And some people are like, well, I'm a night person. And so we give our best time to the Lord. And I give my mornings to the Lord, or I give my nights to the Lord. And you should. You should give your best time to the Lord. And whatever that time is, that's when you should be spending good quality time with your Bible open. But that shouldn't be the only time. He says right here that he meditates day and night. That means a continual walking along with God's word in and out of my day, meditating, memorizing, repeating. Memorizing Psalms 1 this summer. Why? Because there's so many influences in our life today. It's so easy to go sit down and we have our phone out and we're already Googling something. Or we hop on Facebook, or we sit down and pop the TV on, the news flies up. And you know something? All of those things are authoritative in our life. All of those things are fighting for a place in our soul to help us understand how to live this life, or help us know how to overcome the next trial, or to fill our joy, or help us have fun. Or No. There's so many things battling for our soul. And David is saying, oh, blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And that takes work. That takes time opening. Well, Jesse, I have a hard time finding delight in God's word. Yes, because we have so many other distractions. We have to work hard at regularly looking up and saying, Lord, I can't live moment by moment. I need to live by your word. I need to day in and day out allow this to infiltrate my soul. That means saying no to other things and yes to the truth that God tells us. That's why the Psalms are so good, because Psalms are a book that we can just sing. I mean, one of the greatest ways to meditate on God's word is learn to sing God's word. Learn to pray God's word. Oh, blessed is the man. The foundation of the satisfied life is delighting in the law of the Lord. Why? Because this is the book that tells about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the book that tells us about the plan that God has laid out for our redemption. The moment that we sinned against God in Genesis 3, from that moment, in this book, he's been revealing how to find new life and a life abundantly and a hope that's full and a faith that's bringing joy. But it has to be in this book. This is the book that God has given us to reveal all of that to us. And so often we're looking for life and we go to all of these stupid things. Kids, Ninjago won't cut it. I don't know if that's what your kids watch. That's what my kids watch. Ninjago won't cut it. Adults, there's lots of things we can talk about. I'm pretty sure most of us are sitting here thinking of our own little delights. But it has to be this book. This is the very thing that God wrote to us. And he goes on. And this is one of the reasons what makes Psalms so real. In verse 3, he says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water. They yield its fruit in its season and out of it, or in its season, and its leaves do not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Yes. See, I could sit here and tell you, you know, you need to read the Bible. So I was like, oh yeah, like you, those of you who are like teachers and like learn that way and like learn by bullet points, like, oh yeah, I get that. That's me. But then those of you who are feelers and like, oh, he's doing another bullet point. Great, this is for you. Okay? He's giving an analogy, singing about a tree. So he said, this is a tree planted by a stream of water. This is a tree that's right by its source of nutrients, the very thing that it needs to be filled on a regular basis. It's right there. It's right there. And it produces or yields its fruit in its season. It's able to go its natural course of life because its source of nutrients is there. And when it's even when it's not producing its fruit, its wither or its leaves are not withering. And he says that, you know, in all that he does, he prospers. Man, I want to be that tree. I want to be that tree. I want to be close to the source. Where is that life-giving water? Oh, he that delights in the law of the Lord. There's a lot of us who will go home even today, and our soul will be longing for something more. We will desire, oh, a myriad of things. And we have so trained ourselves to go after this and that and this and that, and none of it satisfies. You know, last week, I built a shed for my kids' bikes, okay? When you have five kids, you end up with a lot of bikes. We have more than five bikes. I don't know why we have more than five bikes, but we do. And so I needed to build a place for these bikes, and so I built a shed. But wherever I wanted to build it, there's a plant. And I was actually going to take a picture of it, and then it died even faster than I could do it. But there was this plant, and I dug it up by its roots because I figured Ashley might want to replant this thing, so I won't kill it. I'll dig it up nice and pretty, and I'll set it over here. And then, you know, after I get done building this thing, like, we'll figure out where I should go plant it, because she, you know, in her mothering and home skills, will do something really grand with it, and I'll enjoy it later on. But I tried to put it in a good place or whatever, leave it there, and then I kept on building and forgot about it. And I went out the next day, and it was dead. Like, literally, leaves withered. Like, you could, root was there. Its flowers were gone. I was like, oh, man. I screwed that one up. But it was a day. It was one day where its roots were out of the soil, where its roots weren't getting water, and it died. And you know, our soul is just like that. Where we aren't continuing going back to God's word and feasting on the things that God has given us to delight. And if we are not filling our souls, we dry up and go after all these other things. But oh, blessed is the man, the satisfied life that is found in the delight of the law of the Lord. And so we need to be learning to find delight, working hard. Not just kind of moment by moment, but what is my plan to work at getting in this book on a regular basis and grooming my soul? You know, well, Jesse, I have a hard time finding delight. Yeah, we got to groom it. It's not something that just happens overnight. You know, a lot of times we have bad attitudes that need to be worked out. Sometimes we're so distracted by other things, we need to get rid of those. You know, there's so many things that we have to work through, and it's a pattern of life that creates a delight in our soul when we start to spend time in God's word. And we need to continue to push in that and learn how to delight. So if we're going to be the blessed man, the first things we need to do is we need to walk that path of life, finding delight in his word. But the second thing is that we also need to see the path of death. We need to see the path of death. Now, kids, when your parents drive somewhere that they don't know where they're going, how do they get there? What do they do? Yeah. What? Navigation. They navigate. So they use their phone. Colin, does your mom use her phone? Yeah, okay, good. Jenny, that's okay. I'm okay with your phone. But you know what we do? We bust out our phones, you know, and we plug in our destiny. We know where, like, we want to go. We have an address, right? And you know, and so we plug that phone in and we get that address going. We hit what? Start. And what happens? I actually shut my voice off because it drives me nuts. But it says something along the lines of, sorry, route two, blah, 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 blah. You know, and then what we do, we just follow it turn by turn. We don't ever really know where we're going. Like, I saw a Babylon Bee article this week that talked about somebody drove off the cliff because Google wanted conservatives to die, and so it drove them off the cliff and they weren't paying attention. That's what we do. Like, we don't really ever, we just open up our phone and we just kind of start going whichever direction. And we don't really, really ever know where we're going. You know, I used to know my way around because I had to figure it out. And I would kind of learn the lay of the land and I would learn the roads. But now that we have our GPS, we just plug it in and go. We don't really ever know where we're going, right? Am I the only one that feels this way? I do. I feel like I don't know anywhere near as well. Thanks, Micah. But this is the same is true with our life a lot of times. And when it comes to the path of death, we don't ever take time to learn the lay of the land. We don't ever take time to see what is the path of death. And it slowly just infiltrates our life moment by moment and gets in the way of the path of life. And on a regular basis, we need to look up and see what is really going on and understand, hey, that's the path of life, but oh, that's the path of death. And we need to see both clearly so we can be like, no, I don't want that. I do want that. And he says, look at verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so. The wicked are not like a tree planted by the streams of water. They are not fruitful. But what are they like? They're like the chaff. But they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, in biblical times, you know, they grew a lot of wheat, right? They probably grew corn too, maybe, I don't know. But they grew wheat. And so they would bring these stalks of wheat into this winnowing area. And it's kind of like a big like concrete pad. It's like a stone or a rock. And they would bring these big bundles of wheat, and they would put it down on the winnowing floor, and they would take like these kind of pitchfork kind of things and beat it a little bit and try to kind of, you know, get like all the things to fall down and all the things that weren't of substance to break off from the wheat. And then they would take their pitchfork and they would throw it up in the air. And they would do it on windy days, and the wind would come through, and it would blow through the wheat as it was being thrown up in the air, and all of the things that weren't of substance, all of the things that weren't of value to the wheat would be blown away with the wind. Okay, that's what chaff is. I roast coffee. I'm a coffee nerd. When you roast coffee, chaff just blows all over the place and you can't grab it. Every time you try to like sweep it up, you guys ever deal with it? Like you try to sweep something up and it's just like, phew, phew. That's chaff. Okay, it's like the most annoying thing in the world. But you know, chaff is the substanceless, I don't even know if that's a word, but the stuff that just blows away and doesn't have value. And here David is saying the wicked are not like the tree planted by streams of water, but the wicked are like chaff that are blown away by wind. No substance. That's right, I heard Jack. No substance. Why? Because they don't have any foundation. You know, if we don't believe in the truth of God's word, if we're not standing on this, then the wave or the wind of culture, the wave and the wind of what's popular, of the thing that's next, just carries us away. And we have nothing to stand on. And he's saying the wicked are like chaff. Man, when I look at my life, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be blown around by every wind. You know, we want to be people who are stable and steady. You know, I think most of us desire to be people who want to be able to, you know, bear a heavy load and to make a difference and not to be bumped around and pushed around and not in a bad way, but just in a way where we are known as stable people who can care for other people. And he's saying the wicked are not like that. You know, we go after the opposite of God. We go after the things of Satan. We go after things that are not of God. We fill our souls with chaff. It doesn't give us strength to be stable people. It makes us like chaff, blown away. He says, therefore, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Okay, that's the idea of a person going before a court and standing in front of a judge, and the judge brings down a judgment, and they have no backing. They can't stand against it. They have nothing that's holding them up. There's no way that this person's going to stand up in court, and it's saying that they can't stand in judgment. Why? Because they don't have a foundation. He says, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That the people outside of God will not find their place in the house of God, in the very place of the presence of God. And ultimately, the opposite of that is death. Is death, he's talking about hell. And he's saying that not only will it be, you know, and there's that kind of, when you read the Bible and you see this different analogies, there's two kind of death. There's like a walking death. You know, right now, anytime we are living outside of God's presence and living for our sinful, selfish selves, we are basically like walking dead people. And a lot are like, yeah, that's me. Okay, but then there's also this idea of eternal death where we are completely separated from God forever. And both of these things are bad. And both of these things we want to avoid at all costs. If we are going to be the blessed man, if we are going to be somebody who's filled and satisfied, it's not because we are going after the things of the world, but it's because we're going after the presence of God through his word. And so we need to be able to see the path of death and be able to be like, oh man, that leads nowhere good. I understand where that leads. You know, a lot of times we are tempted day in and day out for different things. And a lot of times we don't take the time or the effort to really think about where that leads to. What's the outcome of that thing? And David said, no, the outcome of that is chaff. I don't want to be chaff. You can tweet that. I was watching Saving Private Ryan on, what was D-Day? Was it Tuesday? Tuesday. So I was watching Saving Private Ryan on D-Day. Just, you know, it's helpful to remember. And it's a good thing to know history and to know just kind of, you know, what people went through on our behalf and such. You know, and I know Saving Private Ryan isn't a true story. It's a similar sort of a couple brothers. And but it does, it gives a good picture of what our army went through. And so I was watching it. There's this one scene where, you know, there's these five or six guys who are tasked with going to find Private Ryan. And Private Ryan had several other brothers who all basically died within a week of themselves in the invasion in Normandy and kind of around Normandy. And there was a law, or kind of like a law, that if there was a child and he was the last child of yours, and the rest of them had died in the army, they would take that child out so parents wouldn't be childless. And so that's what they were going after. These seven guys or six guys were tasked with going after Private Ryan, but he was a paratrooper that jumped in, and they didn't really know where he was. And so they were trying to go find this guy. And a lot of these guys weren't super happy about this mission because it's like, why do we send seven guys to go die for one guy? And so there was kind of a, throughout most of the movie, just kind of bickering back and forth about this. And they get to this one scene where they find an outpost of Germans, okay? And these Germans are hiding out kind of along a road waiting for the Allied troops to come down and attack them. And these guys decide, hey, we have to take this out. Even though that's not our mission, we have to take this out to protect our guys. So they go up and take out these Germans. And in the process, their medic dies. And these guys get really angry. And rightly so. You know, one of their buddies just died in battle, and they get one German prisoner, and most of the guys just want to kill this guy. And they just want to take him out and get their vengeance and be done with it. And they're, but finally, the interpreter, the skinny little guy, comes and says, guys, this isn't right. This isn't, we can't do this. And finally, the Tom Hanks, the guy who plays the main character, steps in and says, you're right. No, we're going to send this guy off. He's going to walk back. You know, they blindfold him. And he says, no, we can't do that. And we're going to send him off. And so they send this guy off. And there's basically a mutiny that happens. And, you know, all of these other guys get really angry. And, you, that's not justice. And kind of going after him. Finally, in the moment, the Tom Hanks character just says, I'm from Ohio. And everyone's like, what? And he just starts talking about his life. And he starts talking about his wife and the fact that he's a teacher and just kind of bringing people back to where they came from. And he just opens up. And he just tells them. And there's this great line. He says, you know what? I'm going to do my duty so I can go back to that life. But he said, but every time I kill somebody over here, that life gets harder to go back to. I was like, why? He was paying attention to what was happening in his own soul. He was looking at the face of death and understanding that is not where I want to go. He wasn't, you know, a lot of these guys were just living moment by moment, and were they be justified in killing that German prisoner? Yes, they probably would have been. But they were just living in the moment, just seeing what was in front of them. But Tom Hanks' character, he understood, no, that's what I want. And the more that I have to do this, the farther I get away from that. And the same is true if in our own soul. We need to see the path of death. We need to be looking at it and observing it and understanding and learning, now that's not what I want. Every time I step down that path, it takes me farther from the path of life. And every time I give my soul to these things, it takes me from the fulfillment that God tells me he will give me from his presence. So we need to take time to understand that. And a lot of times even reflect upon it in our own life. And that's the way he ends. Look at verse 6. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You see, we're going to be facing a fork in the road often. And this is, you know, David understands this. He's kind of already said all of the things, but he goes back to just the two main things. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the wicked." That knows is a deep understanding of a person, a relational understanding. It is, the Lord doesn't just know about you. He knows you deeply and intimately. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, those who delight in the law of the Lord and follow after God. God knows in a very intimate way. God himself, the very creator of heaven and earth, knows us. And the one who knows how to fill my soul to the greatest extent. I want that. But then he goes right to the flip side of that. But he says, "But the way of the wicked will perish." It leads to death. And he comes back and he ends on this because he understands that regularly we are going to be facing a fork in the road. In fact, most of the time it happens every hour of every day. Does that lead to the path of life or does that lead to the path of death? Does that lead to an intimate relationship with the Lord or a complete separation from him? And this is the life that we live. Observing the things that we are coming in contact with and understanding, Lord, what is this going to do to my soul? Is this going to bring the delight that you have for me, or is this going to sap it and take it out of me? And we need to be walking with our head up, looking at these forks, because so often we just flip on a movie and don't really think about it, don't really assess, is this what's best for me? We listen to whatever kind of music we want to listen to. And I'm not telling you this, you can watch this. I'm not going to tell you that. That's before you and the Lord. But what it means is we do the hard work of assessing what we're listening to and what we're watching and assess what the news station that we're pulling up. We put before the throne the blogs that we're reading. When what are we allowing and doing the hard work of understanding, is this the path to life or the path to death? Because we don't do that very often. We just kind of, all right, this is the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. I watched the first one, so that means I can watch the second one. No, we need to pause. Lord, is this the thing? And, our attitudes. A lot of times our attitudes is a fork in a road. We want to be angry about something. We're upset about lots of things going on in our life, from this person doing this to me or that person doing that to me, or I've been suffering injustice, or and we live in the state of, you guys know what Eeyore is? Eeyore from, Winnie the Pooh. This cloud of Eeyore. Woe is me. By Colin, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you still watch Winnie the Pooh? Is that a thing or no? Or is that like total, like first grade? Okay. Colin says it's first grade. So Colin, I'll have to think of the next one for you next time. But, we sometimes live in this state of Eeyore, this woe is me, and even our attitude is a fork in the road. If we constantly just live in this state of, that could be the path to death and not the path to life. And we have to take all of these things and assess them before the Lord and be like, Lord, is this allowing me to be a tree planted by streams of water? See, this is the foundation of the rest of the Psalms and a foundation of a satisfied life. In Vertical Church, we want to be a church that is life-giving. We want to be a church that is making an impact on this city. We want to be a church that when people see us, they understand, hey, the presence of God is there. There's something different. When we come to worship, it's not just kind of a look up. It's an all out before the throne of God every Sunday morning. Not because we do things great, but because we know God is great. You know, we want to be a church that comes together in small groups where we are opening up and encouraging one another and investing in one another because of the goodness of God. And you see, when people come in contact with them, that's going to change them. But you want to know how we become that? We live the satisfied life. We have the foundation of the satisfied life. We understand the path of life and the path to death, or the path of life and the path of death. And we continually say no to that and yes to that. I want to find my delight in the law of the Lord. I want to open up this book on a regular basis and let it minister to my soul the truth of God, the worship of God. Well, Jesse, I'm only in second grade. So what? You can find delight in the law of the Lord too. Right now, even in your summer, like, Jesse, I just got done with school. Good. Get a good, godly Christian book and read it. And start to delight in the truth that God has given you. Learn, you know, pull, if your parents let you use Spotify, pull up Spotify and learn some good scripture-filled songs and, you know, put a performance on for your parents and just delight in the law of the Lord and the things that God has given us. You know, adults, this needs to become a pattern in our everyday life. If we are not making a pattern of being in God's word and finding a delight in God's word, we're never going to find delight in God's word. You know, start figuring out, not, this isn't just a checklist. This is the very thing that feeds our soul. Work hard at understanding that under truth. Take out the truth, the thing that you think is a truth in your soul of the Bible. No, that's not true. What is true is that it is the very words of God speaking to my very soul. And this is the thing that fills it. And then start to assess, what am I letting in? What am I letting in? What are my influences? The people that you're around, you know, the media that we intake, the news that we watch, the things that we give authority to in our life, is it things that are pushing us down the path of life, or is it the things that lead to death? And regularly take assessment. Lord, what is this? And learn to be a person who assesses this thing and assesses things that are in front of you, the fork in the road, because it happens all the time. Blessed is the man. I want to be that man. I want our church to be full of men and women who are that person, who are finding delight in the law of the Lord, who are like a tree planted by the streams of water, people who are known by the Lord intimately. But we need to go get it. We need to go get it. And I encourage you, even this week, figure out, Lord, what does it take for me to be the blessed man? And as a band, we're going to come back up. We have one more song. And I would just encourage you, as we sing this song, just cry out, Lord. You know, there are a lot of times you go for a long season where your soul isn't delighted in the law of the Lord. And every time we come to those seasons, we have to confess, Lord, what am I doing? What is getting in the way? And even as we're singing this song, just say, ask, Lord, how can I find delight in your law? What do I need to move? What do I need to take out? What do I need to set aside so that I can do this? And even as you're singing this song, say, Lord, this is what I want to do. And as we close in the song, and then just worship. God, you are so good. God, fill my soul with truth as I sing this song. God, we come before you again. God, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we can find delight in it. And God, I pray that you would fill our souls. God, I pray that we would be Psalms 1 people. God, that we would find delight in the law of the Lord. God, that we'd be streams planted by fresh water, or the trees planted by fresh water. And God, I pray that we would be people who are known by you. And God, I pray that we would see the path of death clearly and understand, Lord, I don't want that. And even as we got sing this last song, God, convict us, move in us, work in us, so that we go home and God, are going after the things of God. And God, I pray even as we sing and even as we start to understand a deeper truth of you, God, let it lead to a worship of you, God. And let us be a church that are full of people who desperately want to worship their Lord and Savior, because we are being changed by our Lord and Savior day in and day out. God, we thank you for Jesus.